Precious Lord, we are your people. This is your fellowship. We need your healing, your grace, your life, and your hope. Your will be done in this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let's open the word together. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then turning to Matthew chapter 21. We'll start at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Our final passage is from Romans chapter 15. It's verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Keep coming. Good. Squeeze a little bit, shift around, make room for people. Make room. Good morning. How are you this morning?
Good.
There we go, make some room for them. That's good, let them climb up there. Good. I was here earlier, like I usually get here on a Sunday, and I saw something today, and I didn't quite get what was going on. Maybe you could help me, okay? All right. There was this lady who came to church, and she wasn't smiling. She looked sad. And somebody over there by the soundboard began talking with her, and they talked for quite a while. And then she walked over to that door in front of the library, and another lady met her. And they didn't look like they said anything, but they put their arms around each other and they hugged for for a very long time. Now, I could see that the one lady had tears in her eyes. I couldn't see the other lady. But what in the world were they doing? Why were they hugging? What were they trying to tell each other? Have you ever hugged somebody? Well, good. Why do you hug people? Affection. Good answer. Another one. You hug your mom and dad. Good. You love your mom and dad. That's good, too. To show you care. How many of you think she, what do you think she was hugging her for? She didn't have to have a long talk. They had a long talk afterward. But somehow, that's a good word. I like that one. Support.
I love my daddy.
You love your daddy. That's good. You should. Yes. And showing that support is really important, isn't it? Now, I want you to understand that one of the things that God wants to do is to show his love and support for you. And a long time ago, I learned that God works in my heart and in my head through his word, and he does support me, but I also need some hugs sometimes. Do you know that? Do you need them too? Someone who says, good job, or when you fall down and scrape your knee or your elbow and your mom or your dad pick you up and they hold you and wait for you to stop crying or break your arm and finally get your cast off and everything else. All those things work out very nicely. But one of the things I want you to understand is that people need what the Bible calls, or what God likes to say sometimes, we give God arms. And the arms that we give him are our arms. So for instance, pat the person on the shoulder next to you and say, good job.
Good job.
There you go. Good hug. Well done. Give him a hug. Wonderful. Wonderful. There you go. Very nice. Ah, there we go. Well done. You begin to understand we need to be a church that learns how to be God's arms and legs. Sometimes when people fall down, they need our arms to help pick them up. Or if they hurt their knee, they need our fingers and our hands to gently clean off where they got scraped or hurt. Or sometimes take them to the doctor so they can get a cast on their arm or leg or wherever it has to be, right? Or some of the other things. Now, what's the opposite of a hug, though?
Hit.
A hit. Don't do that. Because, you know, do you think that would have been good for that lady this morning with tears in her eyes? Walking into church, do you know why that lady was crying? Shh. Do you know why that lady was crying? Because a very, very, very close friend of theirs died on Saturday. A very young person, not an old person. And so it hurt especially much. And sometimes we really don't even have words to say, but we need the hug. So if you ever see that in people's lives, when it's the right time, mom and dad, friends and people sometimes just need that hug. Can you remember that? Because God wants you to remember it. Now, I have a special treat for you today, but it's over on that table. Okay? You can't get it right now. You got to come up after church and pick it up. Okay? You're going to get your regular piece of candy right now as part of your treat. But if I can find them, I put them somewhere. Just a minute. Oh, here they are. This is your ticket to get a free thing that's over there in the bag. There we go. Good. Pass one down. You want to give him one, too? I think that's two. Can you separate them for me? It isn't? Okay. Here, hon. Here you go. Here you go. Here, keep passing those out for me, honey. Now, in my sermon today, we're going to be talking about how God hugs us and wants people in the church to be supportive of one another. What's that, huh? Yes, over there, later. You're welcome, you're welcome. You're welcome. You did, I'm sorry. Did it hurt? Oh, honey. Oh, my goodness. Oh. She hurt herself on the bathroom door. You want mommy, honey? Mommy's here to hold you. Here she is. Talk about a sermon illustration, huh? When words aren't enough. When words just simply aren't enough to match the pain, the loss, the grieving, the uncertainties, the fears that a person might be going through. And although a hug may not answer all the questions, sometimes it's the best thing you have to offer, as was demonstrated. And sometimes it takes the right person, as Mom was doing, to give the hug, to bring the peace and the grace and the encouragement and everything else. God has a purpose for his church, and is for it to live and function differently than the rest of the world. He already understands what the world is like and how the world responds and all the things that the world is capable of. And not everything the world does is necessarily horrible. But you begin to understand that God has this desire that I showed as I made him read all over again, Romans 15:13, God's desire is for you to have overflowing hope. Overflowing hope. Why? So that you can give it away to somebody else. So that you haven't lost anything in giving away your love or your tenderness or your forgiveness or your kindness. One of the things that God does on this side of that moment is he fills you up with his presence, his spirit, his love, his forgiveness, his kindness, his goodness, so that out of the overflow, you are able to put your arms around somebody and maybe not have all the right words, but to let them know they are special, they are loved, they are a treasure. And in that breath and in that moment, you are God's arms reminding them of the unique and special people they are, even before God right now in the sadness or the grieving of those circumstances. God doesn't want that just in one woman. He wants it in all of us. It's not a characteristic I should necessarily identify as feminine or masculine. It's not necessary to do anything that foolish. To be sympathetic, to walk in somebody else's shoes, to give someone a hug, to make a difference in their world in that moment, in that breath, is what God's call is upon our heart. And so he doesn't ask you to do that without first being filled with his presence, without first being forgiven for all of your junk. We sometimes forget Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Think about that moment, fully aware of the implications of what was about to happen. Jesus offered his body and his blood to Judas. And you begin to understand what the mercy of God and the tenderness of God is really like. And so you need to step into that, and you need to understand what God is calling for his church, because that moment needs to be repeated over and over and over again. Not just when a kid is hurt and needs his mother, which is a perfectly perfect analogy, as I was just saying, as was demonstrated, but the awareness that in those moments we have the ability to express and have what Scripture calls the mind of Christ. How does Christ respond? How does he empathize? How does he walk in somebody else's shoes? How does he deal with someone who hates him so much he's going to betray him? How does he deal with all of those things and still function and forgive and demonstrate mercy and all kinds of things to Pharisees and scribes and individuals who have politically, emotionally, and professionally hated him and done everything to destroy him? Why is it he has that ability to walk into the middle of a situation and respond correctly the right way at that particular point in time? And the answer comes back in the text that we're going to be looking at today. So I'd like you to turn there, if you would. The one I'm looking at, for the most part, is in Philippians, although I keep repeating the theme of our church as we move forward into this next year, Romans 15:13, overflowing with hope. If we don't overflow, we got nothing to give away. But in overflowing, you never miss anything you give away. And so, whether it's going to be love or tenderness or empathy or encouragement or whatever it is that people around us are going to need, God's first call is, I want you to be so filled with my presence that you overflow with what I have for you in your life. And so we start looking at this section. It starts out there and it says, if you have. Why would he say if? Because not everybody in the church is overflowing. Because the truth is, we're not staying attached. We're just not connected to God the right way. We're the vine that has been torn off, or the branch, excuse me, that has been torn off the vine, and we're laying there in the grass wondering why we're dying and life hurts so much. And the answer is, we've gotten disconnected from the vine. Why did Jesus say that to his disciples? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to not be able to tell how much juice, how much stuff, how much benefit you're going to be able to give out, even in the middle of your worst times or most difficult times, because I will fill you to overflowing. That's why in the illustration of a vine, if you take that branch and you reconnect it to the vine and you put the moss and the different things and wrap it tightly so it starts pulling in the nutrients that the branch needs. And suddenly, or relatively quickly, the branch begins to bear the fruit all over again. Why? Because it's getting the nourishment that it needs. And it's getting the nourishment from Christ himself by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the challenge in our text is, if, as he points this out, if there's any encouragement, if you've got any in there, would your family look at you and say, you're a real encourager? Do you have any encouragement in you? Or are you a mouthy complimenter that just says things without the implication of meaning? That was what was so beautiful and perfect about no words or whispers only being shared between two people who are walking together, understanding pain at a personal and intimate level. Holding on to say, I am here for you, with you. I want you to feel the presence of God in my life loving on you. And you begin to go, as God pours this out upon his church, can you imagine if we would be the kind of church that demonstrates that easily and comfortably across the board? Not that hugging itself is in and of itself, but you all have been hugged by Bill. All right? You all know that it means something different because he's willing to touch you. and he's willing to hold you. And sometimes as a guy, I kind of go, are you ever going to let go? But not very often. But you begin to understand, God has a church that he wants to be filled with his mindset, his kind of attitude, his kind of behavior toward one another, so that people can see, feel, and know the intimacy and love that God has for people. And so, as he goes on there, he says, if you have any encouragement being united with Christ in the vine, if any comfort from his love, if you can't don't have any love in your heart, or you feel like you're empty or empty, you got nothing to give away, if any fellowship with the Spirit, the intimacy with the Holy Spirit says, spiritually minded there, if any tenderness and compassion, notice each one of these are powerfully big words. How much tenderness are you able to give away if you don't taste it in the tenderness of God for you? If you don't really learn how to confess sin, you have no idea what God puts up with you. What, you think you're really very lovable? You're such a treasure in the kingdom of God that he can't do without you? Have we got caught up in the let's take selfies that people take, what, 60%, 70% of the time, and it's all about how I self here, self, 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 self? Is that really what we get caught up in? And I go, sure, we're all capable of that. But here's God going, if you've tasted this, have you tasted the victory? It's like if you've never tasted a really great steak, whatever you picture that to be, you may never know what a good one tastes like. And so the question is, have you tasted the compassion of Christ? Have you tasted the mercy and the tenderness of God for a sinful person like you? Have you discovered when God hugs you, he hugs you beyond words in ways that you can't fully comprehend, where he absorbs and carries with you the pain, the uncertainties, the frustrations, the hurts that you're dealing with in your life. And he puts his arms tightly around you and he holds onto you and he won't let go because he wants to pour life into you. He wants to pour hope into you. He wants to give you the compassion that you need right now because life or circumstances have just torn that part of your heart so badly you think you'll never feel those things again. And God walks into your life, wraps his arms around you, looks you in the eye, and without words begins to speak to your heart. And yet through the words he goes on with the next point and he says, any tenderness and compassion, verse 2 then, make my joy complete by being single-minded, like-minded. Can't we all think how quickly the kids caught it? Why don't you give each other a pat on the back, a hug? 2 seconds, they were all doing it. They understood the concept. They got right past the uncertainty and the fear and everything. They were doing it because the Spirit of God can even work on us to get us to that point too. It goes on, be like-minded, having the same love, the same agape, being in one spirit and purpose. That means literally having a church, a fellowship that functions doing that. A place of healing, a place of encouragement, a place of compassion, a place that understands everybody goes through life differently. Some go through it loud. They whine and pout and scream. Some go through it begging every time they turn around for attention or comfort or whatever it is. Some go through it ignorantly of what the good things are in their life that God has given them. We all go through grieving and whatever else we're in with a different set of needs and expectations. But that hug can still mean the same thing when it comes from a heart that's filled up with the presence of Jesus. When it's from a heart that Bill shares with you, is just, I really care about you. I want you to know that. And you can feel it and know it. And you begin to understand the purpose of God in this particular section. is talking to these people in Philippians, and he's telling them this. I want you to have one spirit and be of one purpose. And he goes on later on to say in verse 5, I want you to have this attitude. I want you to think like Jesus thinks. I don't want it to be a bracelet you wear. I want you to know when Jesus is working in your mind. It isn't hard to tell. Bruce says so many problems. I can tell immediately when it's the mind of Christ, oh, Holy Spirit telling me to do something, because it's always nice. Yeah, I always think of something else. Well, not always, but enough. And begin to go, watch what he does now. Do nothing in your whole life out of selfishness or selfish ambition or empty, vain conceit. Don't do it to copy somebody. Don't do it because the pastor said that. Do it because, like they did, I want to transfer my love and encouragement and comfort into your world. They didn't ask me. They did it because it was sincere. It came from hearts that had been touched both ways, on both sides. The awareness that somehow God will be working in the middle of this situation. The awareness that there is no one that is, or there is someone who understands the need that you might be having in your life at this point in time. And you begin to recognize the kind of tenderness and compassion. When a little girl hurts her toe or her foot, whatever exactly happened in the going with the bathroom door, you begin to understand they need that kind, can I have my mother? She was willing to receive it from me, but it even meant more because mom picked her up and she understood and had a totally different level of relationship with mom or dad or someone else like that. We understand that. But the question is, can you learn to step beyond that? Can you have this mind in you that was in Christ, like it goes on and says this, all right? It says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Well, I can look at some people and say, you are definitely better than me. Then I go, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what the scripture is telling you about. Would you be able to love Judas? Would you wash his feet? Would you offer him communion? Would you speak to him and warn him? What would you do with the Judases in your life? I don't like that God always points that out, but then I'm reminding myself, I'm the Judas. I'm the Judas in Jesus' life. What, you haven't betrayed him? You haven't badmouthed him? You haven't demonstrated by your life and actions a total lack of fellowship with God and intimacy with the Spirit? You haven't demonstrated that at certain points of your life or carry it out now as an adult or mature adult at a little bit different level, a little more subtly so you can't see my sins or know them as clearly? The answer is no. You're the Judas in Jesus' life, and here's the miracle. Come here, Bruce. Let me wash your feet. Jesus, how can you stand washing an inconsistent fool like myself? And he whispers to me this very point. You don't understand who I am. And that's what the rest of the text, it says, although I was in the nature of God himself, I gave it up for you, Bruce. I came to rescue you. I had every right to ignore you, walk away from you, have nothing to do with you, but I gave up heaven. I gave up all the blessings and strengths and all that stuff. I set it aside. I came to this earth, took on the form of a man, took on the varied life and the character and circumstances of humanity, and I have loved you the whole time. And then he goes on and says this, he humbled himself, became obedient to even death on the cross. Jesus died for Judas. Jesus died for both thieves. Jesus died for doubting Peter and inconsistent witnesses and disciples who ran away and Pharisees who hated his guts. And then he said, Bruce, I'm going to do that for you. Then I want you to stay attached to me so that you can do that for others. And I go, I don't know if I want to stay attached to you then. I prefer to hate my Judases. I prefer vengeance for my Judases. I prefer an attitude of excuse making for the way I think of them or talk about them or backstab them or undermine them. I don't see them as people that can be saved. I see them as people that should be damned. Or am I the only one that's capable of that kind of mindset? Do you think that's the mind of Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who gave up everything so he could rescue a guy like Bruce Harmon. That's the scripture. That's the gospel. That's the message. And out of that, the vine brings all the nutrients into my life as I stay attached to him, and out of it can come the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and forgiveness. You understand, grace is undeserved mercy. Undeserved is the big word there in terms of understanding how Jesus operates. Verse 9 goes on to say, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. The name is the Lord. He is the Lord of all. He is the master, ruler, king, over all things, over every circumstance, every pain, every suffering, everything in my life. He is the Lord of all. And it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. Knee bow, tongue confess. That Jesus is the Lord. We can say so easily, the Lord. We are like one of those two boys that were in the other context in the section in Matthew. Oh yeah, Dad. I'll go right out into the garden. I'll get started right away. Yep. I'll do it. But you never do it. Oh yes, that's a good word, Jesus. That's such a forgive people. Yeah, that's a good word. And we should do that. And I think more people ought to do that. And hugging, that's a good idea too. But you know, I'm not going to the garden. Too many of us are just the opposite. We don't go into the garden. We don't do what God asks us to do. And we think we're attached to the vine, but we demonstrate nothing but dead fruit. So the challenge for you, the challenge for me in the context of this point is this, confessing Christ to the glory of God the Father so that in all things he is honored. That honored the Lord this morning. Beyond words. It would be wonderful if we would have that happening over and over and over again, not because I said so, but because you're so filled with the presence of God in your life that you overflow with understanding, compassion, empathy, and love for people. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you're the vine, and I am the branch. And I choose against you more often than I want to admit. But in choosing against you, Lord, I pray for the grace that I need every day. I pray for the fellowship here, Lord, that kind of love, tenderness, respect, encouragement could be taking place in all of our hearts and lives. They would see people the way you see them, hear their hearts the way you hear their hearts, forgive the way you've forgiven, open the floodgates of heaven to pour out and pray blessing over even the worst of them, the Judases in our lives, as we are the Judas in your life, Lord. And yet you speak tenderly to us. Remind us we are forgiven and loved. Come and bless us, Lord. Fill us with that kind of hope. And in that hope, make us a group of people, your body, that lives and functions like that. We pray it in your name. Amen.